I appreciate very much the request for an interest in your prayers, and I feel rather deeply this evening of the responsibility that is placed upon me to speak to each one of you. And I've chosen a verse from the 5th chapter of Matthew and the 3rd verse for an opening statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I would like for each one of us to think upon this particular verse. And if we would analyze it somewhat, we would find that poor oftentimes mean a lack of. But in this particular case, I couldn't even see how that poor in spirit could be a lack of it. I believe a more apt definition of the word would be humble, and that would be the poor in spirit. And I believe that is the type of individuals that Christ and God wants each one of us to be. And I want you to notice this evening that it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to enlarge somewhat upon the kingdom of heaven in the fore part of these statements this evening. And I would like to turn back to the 3rd chapter of Matthew and read parts of the 2nd and the 3rd verses. In the days of one John the Baptist, when he was preaching, and he made this statement, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, on down toward the end of the next verse, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. And so he taught these people the importance of repentance in their life. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he went on further in this particular reading, and we find a record of him baptizing various ones that followed the actual repentance. But I want you to notice there, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And I feel that is an important charge, not only stated then, but to each one of us in this room tonight, to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his paths straight. We know there's scriptures that says that he does not walk in crooked paths. And we know that we're told to not walk in crooked paths, but we're to walk in a straight path. And his way lies in a straight way before us. We find, turning back to this other passage of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, that there's a few other statements there that I might just briefly tie on, because not alone did I wish to tie up on the kingdom of heaven. But we find some others there stating that those who are meek, that they shall inherit the earth, and that the merciful shall obtain mercy, and that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, and as the Book of Mormon puts it, with the Holy Ghost. It tells exactly what they shall be filled with. And so let us be mindful of these various things this evening, and let us think a little further, though, upon this thing called the kingdom of heaven. And I have chosen to use quite extensively tonight from the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in this is contained numerous of the parables of Jesus Christ. And as sometimes I have occasion to do, instead of starting at the first, I'm going to start at the back and go toward the first. And I have a reason for doing this, because what I have at the very first of this chapter, I want to use toward the end for a different purpose. But anyway, at this time I would like to read from the 44th through the 46th verses. And these are parables of Jesus Christ. And a parable is something that is likened unto something else. It is something that has an example for something that people should understand. And oftentimes they did not understand it, because, as I'll bring out a little later, their ears were dull of hearing and their eyes were blind of seeing. But to those who apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to their life, they can see with their eyes and hear with their ears. So let us read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now this says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure in a field. And we know throughout time man's quest for treasure. And we know that if a particular individual went out into a field and found a valuable treasure therein, perhaps he would do just what was stated here. He might hide the treasure and then go and buy that field so that he could have this treasure. And it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. But even more valuable is the kingdom of heaven in your life than this treasure in the world or in the field. It is more to be desired than all the riches that you might think about. It's better than gold or silver or any such things of this. And a little further in this same statement, from the 45th and 46th verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now the kingdom of heaven here is likened unto a pearl of great price. He wanted these pearls. And here this individual found a pearl of great price, and he so desired that pearl of great price that he went and sold all that he had and purchased it. And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this pearl of great price. Only it is more valuable than any pearl you might purchase in any manner, shape, or form. And so I want you to note this evening the far-reaching effect of the kingdom of heaven in each life. It is far more reaching than perhaps many times we realize. And now, I would like to... why don't we turn to Luke? This is a statement in the 17th chapter and in the 20th through the 21st verses, wherein it is actually referred to as the kingdom of God. But I want us to note this particular reading. It's in the time of the Pharisees, and Christ oft-times speaking to the Pharisees. And they came to Jesus and demanded. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now this might sound a rather peculiar passage of scripture, and yet if we analyze it carefully, it is not too difficult. But I have heard those who were even formerly of the restoration, and because of different things that had happened, they become discouraged, and they believed this statement that you actually no longer needed church organization. They believed that the kingdom of God was actually in them individually, and that there was no need whatsoever for organization or a church. But here these people, they look for it. And he says it cometh not with observation, but he says it's within you. It was actually in their midst right then, and they did not know it. It didn't come with observation, but it was there. But because of the blindness of their eyes and the deafness of their ears, and we know oft times in the scriptures, Jesus Christ very severely criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were ones who loved, and especially the Pharisees, to sit or stand in the marketplaces and to pray to be seen of men. They were ones who loved to maybe sit in the uppermost seats at the feast. Why? So they could be seen of men. And so that's why Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. It's right in your midst. Let's turn back again to another statement in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. 31 and 32 verses. Another parable he spoke unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Notice this now. which a man took and sowed in his field, a grain of mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds. That means probably pretty small, and the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now I want you to notice this. In that tiny little seed is every detail, every characteristic of that greatest of herbs which groweth into a tree. And that indeed is one of the marvelous mysteries of life. In that little seed is a germ of life. And to think that a little seed, if so insignificant, could grow into a gigantic tree, which the birds of the air could come and take refuge in it in time of storm or in time of heat. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed. See how far reaching the kingdom of heaven is, how much desirable it is in our lives. What a wonderful thing it is. And no wonder John the Baptist came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now, like I said, I'm going kind in reverse order. Verse 24, another parable he spoke unto them. And this particular parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now note, this was good seed that he sowed in his field. And so they sowed it. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And notice this particular parable closely. And went his way. And then what happened? It said the blade grew up and the fruit become on it. And then they discovered that not alone was the wheat or the seed, the good seed there, but there was also tares, and they couldn't tell it to where they could distinguish what it was. And so we find that these servants went to the one who had sowed the good seed and said, sir, did not we sow good seed in this field? Whence cometh the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. That's what hath done this thing to us. We went out and sowed good seed, but somebody came along and sowed tares among it while we slept. And maybe sometime, maybe we actually are sleeping. Maybe that's one of our problems. You note the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all what? Slumbered and slept. Maybe we should take a lesson there, even this very night. Maybe we should awake and prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And no maybe about it, we must. And so his servant said, wilt thou that we go and gather them up, take the tares out? And what did this wise sower say? He says, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. And so, look, we have the wheat and the tares. Maybe their roots were disentangled just like that. And so this wise individual said, well, you can't take up the tares. You might take up the wheat with them. And so what was his advice? He says, let them both grow together, side by side, until the harvest. And then go and gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then his disciples came to him and said, declare unto us this parable. And so he did. He said that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ. The field is the world. Not just this little valley around the Grand Junction. Not Colorado, not the United States. But it is the world. God's plan involves all mankind. He came, Jesus Christ came, that all mankind might be saved, that whosoever believeth in him. But yet, we got to put forth the individual effort, each one of us. It's got to be an honest, earnest effort. The good seed, who are they? The children of the kingdom. Yes, the children of the kingdom of heaven. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. How clearly outlined this is. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now, mind you, out of his kingdom, all things that offend. Now, that's out of his kingdom there. And them which do iniquity, the tares that was planted among the good seed. And then, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then, notice this, shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so this night, you who have ears to hear, let you hear. And, as was mentioned in the first chapter of James, be ye not overhearers of the word, but be ye doers of the word. Let them show in your life and your daily activities. And I plan to touch on some of these things a bit later in another one of the parables of Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower. But first, I have another reference that kind of ties with this last verse I've read from 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter, and I'd like to read perhaps from 32 through maybe 36 or 7 or somewhere thereabouts. For behold, saith the prophet, the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. And we find in this same chapter, and I'll turn over and read it in verse 60, and because of the righteousness of his people, Satan has no power. Well, maybe I should have read another. Wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. Actually, we have to look forward to some of the most marvelous things that's ever transpired in history. And yet we're living in a day when discouragement's upon the face of the land, when they're running rampant, when people are becoming discouraged, wherein they don't know what to do or how to do it, and yet held out in the scriptures is a marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ, which will tell you everything that you've got to do, even as Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and there's no other way to get rest upon the face of this earth than that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And if we don't learn of him, then it is to our detriment. And I pray God that we might learn and awaken before it is too late. We're living in time of change. Actually, this year you have seen unfolded so many things it's hard to even keep track of them. And before the year ends, who knows yet what might happen. But yet, if we prepare our lives, and as I said, make his path straight, we can stand if we have the power of God on our side. There's another place that tells about one day the reason his people will be preserved because they will be armed with righteousness. And so let us not forget that. And also it tells that those who remain will be holy in Zion. Oh, there's some marvelous things that are left that will yet transpire. It is a great day. And yet there will be things that will try you to the utmost. And as I've mentioned before, if you think trials now are bad, just wait. And I said, well, man, that isn't much of a thing to tell us. But it is so. But you are equal to any trial with Jesus Christ on your side and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can tie all the bands of that evil one, the devil. Because one day the righteousness of his saints will do that. And he will be completely bound. What a wonderful time that would be to look forward to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they who do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of man. The time's going to come. God is not always going to withhold his judgment. One time this world was destroyed by flood and only 8 souls escaped because there was wickedness upon the whole face of the earth and only 8 souls found grace in the sight of God. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We might draw an example there. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men, for he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Now that's a pretty marvelous promise, is it not? Oh yes, you say. There are some who may have to lay their life down for the kingdom of heaven's sake, but your salvation would be sure. That's what is important. Why are you here? Why are you here in this room tonight? It's a part of your working out your salvation before God. We each have to work out our own salvation. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it be so that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. And verse 41, but the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely must come that all they who fight against Zion must be cut off. Now this is plain language, and I believe it is plain to our understanding. Now I would like to turn to the first part of the 13th chapter of Matthew. And this particular parable I want to touch upon at this time is the parable of the sower. And we find in this instance that Christ went down to the seashore, and we find that a multitude followed him. And the multitude was so great that he went out in a boat or a ship, and he spake many things unto them in parables. And the first he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And now I just want to briefly outline what this sower went forth to sow over. We find here a field. And in this field was different types of soil. Some maybe a little shallower than others, but it all was good soil and it would yield differently. Also in this field, there was a place where there was thorns or maybe weeds or other obnoxious thing. And also in this field, there was stony places. And also around this field, maybe there was places like a fence or something of this nature, which would be called wayside. And so this sower went forth to sow, not with a modern grain drill like we know today, but perhaps with something slung over his shoulder. And so he went forth to sow. And as he sowed this wheat, some fell by the wayside. Some fell among the stony places, some fell among the thorns, and some fell on good soil. And this here, and then come along, as we know, it had to be covered. But that fell by the wayside, it couldn't be covered. And the fowls came along and devoured this seed. Now that seed was not able to reproduce its kind. But it didn't mean that it wasn't good seed. I want you to notice this. This was good seed. And then we find some was sown among the rocks. And perhaps there's a little pockets of soil. And we have all seen this as we looked. And this seed was covered up. And it got enough moisture. And it readily sprouted. And it grew. But as it branched out with its root system, it only hit rock. And because it had no deepness of root, and the sun come out, and it couldn't get enough moisture or nutrients, it withered and died. And then we find that there were some sowed among the thorns, and as they sprouted, they choked out the good seed. But last, there was some fell upon the good soil, and it yielded some 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And those who have ever farmed knows that this is the way land produces. And if it produces to its fullest, that's all you can expect of any land. Some spots of land never produce as much as others. But as long as it produces to the fullest of its capacity, that's all is expected of it. We find his disciples saying this to him. And first he said, though, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then his disciples came to him and says, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" And he says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And why was it not given to them? Because their eyes were blind of seeing, and their ears were dull of hearing. And that is why. They didn't want to apply this to their individual life. And so he says he spoke to them, but they would not understand. It didn't mean that he didn't want them to, but their own life tuned them out from the ability to accomplish this end. For he says, "These people's heart as wax grows. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are blind of seeing. And they're closed." Their eyes are actually closed, is the way it's worded here. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." But then he said to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And I thought, and a week or so ago, I thought, well, if I should speak during this reunion, my mind was directed to this. And then I copied down this verse, and I says, actually, do our eyes really see? And I will let each one of you individually answer that. Do you really see? Are you really applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to your life so that you can really see what is expected of you and the type of individual you must be? Are you really doing it? And I'm not going to judge anybody tonight. I'll let you each answer the question yourself and ponder upon it. Then he went on to say that the prophets of old actually desired to see what they did. And I believe that there is prophets who have since gone, who even long to live in the day that you and I live in which many people are discouraged in, but they look forward to all the marvelous things that are prophesied will happen. Not only are there things of great destruction, are there things of great sin prophesied of, are there iniquity upon the face of the earth, but there is a wonderful promise held out. The gathering in of Israel yet must be upon the face of this earth. They must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a marvelous day indeed. Now I would like to go into the parable of the sower, the actual meaning of it. "And so the seed that fell by the wayside, and the fowls came along and devoured it up." This is likened unto this. It says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." Those who hear the word of God and hear the word of Jesus Christ and the word of the kingdom, but they understand it not. And what did this book here say to do? In 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter, in verses 4 and 5 and 6, I would like to read it to you. "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do." So if we don't know what to do, right there is the answer. It will tell you all things what you should do. "Wherefore now, after I've spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because you asked not. Neither do ye knock. Wherefore you're not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark." So if we have the words of Jesus Christ and we don't understand them, it says it is because we ask not. So really it's placing a responsibility upon us to pray over these words. It's placing a responsibility upon us, as another passage of this scripture further down in the chapter said, pray over all things that you shall not accomplish anything unto the Lord, save you first pray over it that he might consecrate your performance for your soul well-being. And I believe that's the reason we're here tonight, for our soul well-being. One more verse, sixth verse. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. Now that is a wonderful promise. What's the way which ye should enter? Early in another chapter there, 13th chapter, 24th verse, the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost, and then ye are on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Analyzed and held out to us a perfect way. Now we find the seed that fell among the stony places. And what is this likened to? Now I want you to notice this. The stony places was where the seed sprouted readily, and it really grew because it didn't have any deep depth of root. It withered and died when the sun came out. All right. It says, those who receive the word similar to the seed on the stony places is those that hear the word of God with joy. Oh, they just think that this is the most wonderful thing they ever had. With joy they receive the word of God. Yet hath he not root in himself. And why don't it have root? It just dureth a while. Because when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. And it is not promised that there would be no trials. It is not promised that there would be no persecution. We find Jesus Christ, when he spoke to the people on this continent, in the fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi, and I believe the 57th verse, and blessed are they who are persecuted for my name's sake, or for Jesus' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it didn't say there wouldn't be any persecution, did it? It's promised to us. We find over in 1 Peter another verse, or several verses that actually tie to that, and I would like to read that to us at this time. And this is found in the third chapter and verses 13 through 17. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Who's going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be happy. Now what did Jesus Christ say about this? Not letting your heart be troubled in the John 14 and the 27th verse. I'll read it to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this shows that our heart shouldn't be troubled or afraid, and that he will give a peace that is beyond any peace that man can give, not as the world giveth. This is a peace that would give a person an opportunity to have complete harmony in his relationship one with another, to be at peace within his very soul. And perhaps there has never been a day wherein man has been so much in turmoil in his soul as today. And yet, Jesus Christ held out a perfect example of inner peace. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so, maybe all too often, we do suffer for evil-doing and not well-doing. Now we find also here in this particular parable of it falling among the stones, Luke writes it just a little different. And he also adds not only tribulation and persecution, but temptation. That some fall away in time of temptation. And so there is a passage that clearly outlines this as well. And it's found in James, the first chapter. And I'd like to read verse 2 to start with. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now some might say, well, then that's good to fall into temptation. That really isn't the full intent of that statement, because verses 12 through 14 said this: blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So that's what it is. It didn't say you wouldn't have temptation. You take Elijah was a man of like passions as you or I. And it says he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and that was because of the wickedness of people, and it didn't rain. And he prayed again, and it did rain. That's a man of great faith, but he was a man subject to like passions as you or I. He was subject to like temptations as you or I. It didn't say there wouldn't be trials. It didn't say there wouldn't be temptation. But it says here to endure temptation. For when he is tried, and it didn't say you wouldn't be tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God tempteth no man, and neither is he able to be tempted. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so we find really what this temptation has placed before us. It is actually a trying of our patience. And it says, trying of our faith, rather, which worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, entire and wanting nothing. We find now the seed that was sowed among the thorns. And so let us think upon it as well. The thorns choked out the good seed. And here he likens this unto the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And they choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And that does not mean the word isn't good any more than it meant that the seed wasn't good when the thorns choked out the plant so it could not grow. But because of the cares of this world, and I like the way it's put over in Luke, the 21st chapter, and you find that listed in verses 34-35, we find this statement: take care that your life be not overcharged with surfeiting, which is excesses, with drunkenness, and with the cares of this life. And the cares of this life is probably something that might come near involving each one of us in any one single item. We're so much involved in our livelihood, our homes, the cars we drive, the necessities of life, that sometimes that we become so involved that we aren't alert of what's taking place. And I might just turn to that and read the verse that follows it, because I think it might be good. For it says here, the cares of this life, and then he says, take charge that it don't come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ. So we have to be continually watchful. We have to be careful that the cares of this life don't involve us to the extent that we cannot properly prepare for the important thing, the most important things in our life. Now, last comes those who receive the seed in the good soil. And he says here, they hear the word, and what else do? They understand it. And some yield 30-fold, some 60-fold, and 100-fold. Just like the field. Why such a wide range of yielding? Because just like the field, every person in the confines of this room this night has various talents, various capacities and capabilities. But if each of you are yielding to the fullest of your capacity, that's all is expected of you. Maybe some of you can only yield 30-fold. Maybe some can yield 100. But those who can yield 100-fold, it's expected of you to yield that much. And so you see this particular parable of the parable of the sower does liken it unto things that we should do, that we might not let the cares of this life and the world overtake us. And I would like to turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Alma. And here we find where the word is compared unto a seed. In this particular instance, he goes into a tree. And from the 164th verse, "And as this tree begins to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care. Let us feed it. Let us apply what is necessary for water and for pruning and all this, so that it will bring forth fruit unto us." And it says, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree, what does it do? It can wither and die away. Now, this does not mean that the seed was not good that you planted. It does not mean that it couldn't have been a good tree. But if ye neglect the tree, then it withers away. And the same way with the word of Jesus Christ in your life. If you neglect this word in your life, you can wither away. And it does not accomplish its end. And so here he goes on. Now this is not because the seed was not good. It is not because the fruit thereof would not have been desirable. And thus, if you will not nourish the word, you cannot never pluck of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith with great diligence and with patience, and looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. And note this beautiful promise. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up into everlasting life. And why are we here but for that this night? We go back to the vision of Lehi, wherein he went in this dream or vision and partook of a tree. And the fruit was white above all white. And it was a most joyful experience when he partook of the fruit of this tree. And he wanted his brethren, his family, to partake of the fruit of this tree. And he beheld a rod of iron, which is a representation of the word of God, leading to this fruit of the tree of life. And only if we will but press forward and along this rod of iron is a straight and narrow path. But if we will press forward, grasping this rod of iron, walking on this straight and narrow path, we can partake of the fruit of the tree of life, which is most desirable of any fruit that can be desired, which will make man most happy and most joyful. And we find here that this tree is a representation of the love of God. We heard somewhat in our testimony service this morning about the importance of the love of God. We had a Heavenly Father who loved each one of you so much, and every person that has ever lived upon the face of this earth, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you notice that didn't say you had to be saved. But he's held out the promise to us. And I hope and pray that together each one of us might prepare our lives, our activities, that we might not be found wanting when we're called upon to stand before the bar of God, that we might have said to us, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." What a wonderful thing that will be. And so each one of us has been placed here to prepare for a richer, fuller life to come. This life is only a small segment upon time. We cannot even imagine a thing called eternity. It is beyond my imagination, and I'm sure it's beyond each one of yours. And yet, we were placed here that we might have happiness. As it says also in a scripture, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Now actually, we don't have to wait to eternity to have joy. Even though there is sorrow in this life, we do not have to wait to eternity. Jesus Christ came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. He caused that scripture should be written that would be valuable for each one of us. And I hope and pray that we study these scriptures, and even as Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think they ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.